2 Timothy chapter 2. If you'll recall, we started off on Friday night with what does our commitment to the Lord mean? And then yesterday or last night, we talked a little bit about our commitment to people. And this morning, I want to talk a little bit about our commitment to a vision. And that particular vision that we want to talk about is the vision that God laid on the hearts of the Navigators 50-some-odd years ago when Dawson Trotman began this organization. And that has to do with spiritual reproduction. If you were to try and summarize what do the Navigators really believe about the ministry, then 2 Timothy 2:2 would be that summary verse along with Matthew 28:19 through the end of the passage. And those would be the things that really captivate the Navigators. Now, I'm not talking about the Navigator staff. I'm talking about you. Those are the principles. Those are the things that really motivate us and really move us or should move us in the ministry. And, of course, you know, people say, well, that's the Navigator vision. And I say, no, it's not the Navigator vision. I believe that what we're going to talk about here this morning is not something that the Navigators have lifted out of context and said, this is what God has called us to do. But rather, this is a New Testament principle. Spiritual reproduction is a thing that God really wants us to be involved in. And, of course, as Jeff shared the other night when he got into Genesis chapter 12, that's where it all begins. That promise to Abraham that through you, Abraham, I am going to bless you. And through you, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Well, how does that blessing take place to the nations of the world? It's the blessing of salvation. And of course, as we read in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 3, we find out that who are the sons of Abraham? Who are the children of Abraham? Who are the daughters of Abraham? Well, it's those who by faith believe in Jesus Christ. They become co-heirs of Abraham's promise. And you can find all of that in Galatians chapter 3 in the last 6 or 8 verses in that particular passage. So you and I are intricately linked to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. See, the Great Commission is not a New Testament phenomena or something that Jesus just introduced to keep us busy until he comes again. God has had that purpose in mind. Actually, you can go back. I think the first inkling of the Great Commission is Genesis 3, about 15, where it talks about that he bruises the serpent with his heel. And there's an inkling there of the Great Commission right there. But certainly in Genesis chapter 12, it's the first clear statement of what God is doing and trying to do down through the ages. Okay, then how do you and I plug into all of that? Where do we pick that up? What's the average input for a layman or a laywoman in all of this? Is there a place for us? Can God really use us? And I think the answer to that question, without a doubt, is yes. In fact, God's plan for the Great Commission is that the body would carry it out, not the professional equippers. See, we and the Navigators on the staff, there's no way in the world that we can accomplish the Great Commission. But we can have an impact on you, and you in turn can have an impact on others. And that's what this is all about. Okay, let's take a look at this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now let me read a few verses for you, and then we'll go back through it. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Now, interesting that he says, now reflect on what I've just said. And that's what we're going to do. The first thing involved in this whole matter of spiritual reproduction is what I call the principle of power, which is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In verse 1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, how in the world can we be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus? I mean, we start off this passage, and he said to reflect on these things, and already it's confusing. I mean, how are we strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Well, let me suggest several things. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to say three things about grace this morning. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Actually, let's go back to verse 7. 1 Corinthians 15, 7. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. The literal Greek translation there is abortion. That's what that abnormally born means. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now listen, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Now, three times in verse 10, he mentions the grace of God. And basically, here's what he says. There are three aspects of grace. First is that grace is a confirmed standing. It's a confirmed standing. And by that, I mean, going back to verse 7, in verse 8 and 9, Paul seems to have a hang-up. And his hang-up is this. He says, my life was so messed up. I mean, I was a real screw-up, if you'll pardon the expression. I was just a mess. My life was like one untimely born. It was really just an abortion, a mess. And of course, you know that he talked about his life, that he was the chief of sinners. Now, this guy really had a poor self-image. But it was true. In his mind, he was the chief of sinners. And that's who he was. But then we come to verse 10, and he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, that's a hallelujah that he's declaring there. Because who is he? He's a child of the King. He's a son. He's adopted into the family. He has right standing before God. He has a confirmed standing, unshakable. Even though he looks back and he's very realistic about what he was like. It was a mess. The guy was really a mess. And he was a sinner. And he recognized that. I mean, he stood there and he held the cloaks and probably supplied the rocks to the guys who stoned Stephen. Now, this was not just some casual guy who was indifferent toward religion. This man went about seeking to kill people who followed Jesus Christ. I mean, he was aggressive. Fouled up, but aggressive. And yet he wasn't hung up on that past. Now, you know what? A lot of us in here get hung up on the past. You know, maybe you were abused, sexually abused as a child. Maybe you've had sexual relationships out of marriage. Who knows what? Drugs, you know. I mean, let's face it. That surrounds us all. But by the grace of God, you are who you are. And you're a child of the King. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the fact that it doesn't matter about the past. That's all taken care of under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's forgiven and buried. And you have a confirmed standing. Now, the second thing we find in this passage is that he says again in verse 10, "For by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them." So we find that grace not only took care of the past and gave him a confirmed standing, but grace was the thing that thrust him into the ministry. I worked harder than them all. His grace wasn't without effect. And really, what he's talking about here, this word grace, we use another word in our English language called gratitude. And this grace and his expression of it in the ministry was an expression of gratitude for what God had done in his life. And it thrust him into the ministry. Now, by the way, we're not talking, when we talk about being thrust into the ministry, we're not talking about this guy leaving the secular world, leaving his job, and going into the ministry as we define it today. We're talking about a tent maker. We're talking about a guy who labored most of his life with his hands. But what he's talking about here was that God, in his wonderful plan, gives us all a possibility to be involved in ministry. So grace is a compelling stimulus. And then finally, in this same verse, we find that grace is a continual supply. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace was not without effect. No, I worked harder than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Now, folks, that's the same equipment that you and I have right now, right at this moment. There's not one of us in this room, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, we have the same grace available to us that the Apostle Paul had. Fantastic, isn't it? So that's what he says when he says, now look, be strong. Let's go back to our passage now, the original text, back here in 2 Timothy. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. What he's saying, and then he says down here in verse 7, reflect on what I'm saying. So when we get hung up and when we get down, when we get a little bit discouraged, we need to go back to verse 1 and remember what we have by means of grace. We have a confirmed standing. We have a compelling stimulus. And we have a continual supply. Tremendous, isn't it? Now, that's point 1. The principle of under principles of reproduction. The principle of power. Now let's take a look at verse 2. And I, for want of better outline, call this the principle of practice. The principle of practice. Verse 2. "And the things which you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Now, this is a rather exciting verse for most of us because we see the possibility of taking what we're learning and investing it in the lives of others. I remember one time back in the Chicago area, I was ministering to a bunch of people, and I had begun to develop a relationship with a young businessman. And he was just a fairly new Christian, growing Christian. He called me one day on the phone. He said, "Bob, the church has asked me to take on this major responsibility in discipling high schoolers, more specifically junior high." I don't know whether you've ever worked with junior high before, but that's got to be one of the most frightening experiences in the whole world. You don't know whether they're alive or, you know, they sit there, and very difficult group to work with. But anyways, this guy said, "Now, I want to meet with you, and I want you to teach me everything you know about discipling." And of course, again, that's like throwing raw meat to a lion. for a navigator to be asked to share all he knows about discipling, that's kind of fun. So we set up an appointment for the next day, and we got down and met at the restaurant, and we ordered our food, and then I began to share with them, you know, how you begin follow-up and how you move into a person's life after they've gotten established in the basics. And I was laying this whole thing out. Our food came. It got cold. We must have spent about 2.5 hours, and I had charts and diagrams and really did a very outstanding job in describing what it was going to be to a disciple. And just as we were getting up to leave, it dawned on me. I said, now, Bill, let me ask you a question. How are you doing in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you consistent and enjoying victory in your devotional life and some of those areas? Well, I could tell by the blank look in his face that it was like I took a ball bat up the side of his head. He said, Bob, I don't have time for that. He said, man, I have no idea what consistency or victory really means. And I said, well, Bill, give me back all that stuff. And I gathered up all the charts. And I said, here's where we're going to start. We're going to start right here in verse 2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. See, in order to be reproductive, you need to, first of all, be a committed learner. Now here was a guy who had, you know, he had all kinds of charisma and all kinds of drive, and he wanted a leadership position in the church, but he wasn't ready for it. Because he hadn't committed himself to someone else in order to learn. And you know, quite frankly, around the navigators, we don't care whether you commit yourself to one of us or to anybody. But you've got to find somebody who's a mentor, who can help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That doesn't just happen by osmosis, whoever he is. It doesn't happen sitting Sunday morning regularly and faithfully, week in and week out, month in and month out, or year in and year out. Because what you're getting is pre-digested secondhand manna from the pastor. And that's good. I mean, we need that preaching. We need that exhortation. We need that encouragement. But if that's your only source of growth, you're going to starve to death. I mean, whoever grew physically and properly and nutritionally by eating only one short meal a week? You wouldn't think of doing it physically. Well, why would we even consider it spiritually? So we need to be committed learners in our relationship with Christ. See, don't be afraid to sit down with some dear brother who's a little older than you are in the Lord. And say, hey, what do you do in your quiet time? How do you do that? Could we have a quiet time together? I remember a navigator at one of the first conferences I ever went to said, hey, could we meet tomorrow and have a quiet time together? You know, I thought that next day after we had met, I thought I had met Jesus. I mean, this guy was really in touch. And I learned just by having a quiet time with him. Be a committed learner, and especially in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Read all you can read about Jesus Christ. Read the Gospels until you know Jesus photographically in the Gospels, so that you can envision Him as He moves and enters into the lives of people. So you've got it up here. Study Him doctrinally in the epistles and get to know Him experientially in prayer. That's an outline given by Sidlow Baxter, a godly old saint, 80 some odd years old, still preaching the Bible all over this country and all over the world on how to know Christ. Get to know Him photographically in the Gospels, doctrinally in the epistles, and experientially in prayer. Be a committed learner. Go to people. Submit yourself and commit yourself to another person. I met with this fellow I told you about yesterday afternoon at 4:30 for a couple of hours. And when we ended up, we made a mutual commitment one to the other. Now, the guy lives in Philadelphia. How would you like to have to follow up somebody in Philadelphia when you live in Colorado Springs? But we're committed. So next Friday morning at 10 o'clock, I'll call him. We'll spend an hour on the phone, whatever it takes. But we've got an accountability relationship with one another. You know, I can tell by the silence that that's too convicting, so let's move on to something else. Be committed learners in your relationship with the Word of God. Start memorizing. Oh, this was beautiful. Yesterday we were when I met with this fellow. He's had a little bit of contact with somebody else who knows the navigators, and it was rather interesting because I just listened for an hour and a half or so, and I'd ask him a question here and there to kind of bait him and so on, and then finally I took him to 1 Peter chapter 2, the first 5 verses, because he wanted to know, how do I grow in Christ? Well, in that little passage, it talks about in verse 5, I think, it talks about becoming a spiritual house. And there are two keys to becoming a spiritual house. Verse 1 and 2 talks about the Word of God. You're supposed to have an appetite for the Word of God as a baby has toward milk, a newborn baby toward milk. That ought to reflect our attitude toward the Word of God. Well, he said, how do I do that? Well, I said, you hear the Word, you read the Word, and you study the Word, and you memorize the Word, but you better make sure that you meditate. And so that when you listen to the pastor in the morning, when you go home in the afternoon, reflect on what he said, meditate on it. And I said, now when you do that, that gives you that much grip on the Word. Kind of, and I was watching his eyes. It was really fun. I haven't done this for a long time. It was really fun to do this. And I said, now if you hear and you read, boy, that's a little better. And man, if you get super spiritual and you start to study and you hear and read and meditate, you get and then you add memory to that. And it was just as we sat there, it was almost like a light went on. And he said, you're going to ask me to memorize scripture. And I pulled out my little verse back and I said, you're right. And he said, but I started that topical memory system. And he said, I said, that's okay. When I call you next week, you're going to quote your verse. See, accountability. He said, I think it'll work. We can do this. So a committed learner in your relationship with the Word. Then, when you start to get those things squared away, and you don't need to be very far down the road. The guy who followed me up, I didn't find this out till later, I thought he was an absolute spiritual giant. The facts are that he had just memorized those little verses in the beginning with Christ. He had 5 verses, and that's how much further ahead he was to me. I didn't know it. And, I've been trying to catch him ever since. He's one of those guys who just has kept going. But you don't need to know a whole lot. You just need to be growing and wanting to learn and moving out, and God will use you. But the second thing is, we need to be committed communicators. And that's what he says here in verse 2. What you've learned from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so we need to be committed communicators. See, if you're just sitting around and soaking up and you're not giving out, you are not going to grow in the Christian life. You have to be giving out. You have to be taking in and you have to be giving out in order to be growing in the Christian life. See, you can go to church, across this country this morning, and you will find, 75%? Maybe 80%? Maybe 90% of the people who are there come faithfully every Sunday morning. They go home and they live private lives for the rest of the week. They come back the next Sunday morning and they just get this feeding and they're overfed and they feel like an overweight person. There's no outlet. They're not ministering. They don't use it. They're discouraged. They don't see the power of God in their lives. They don't see God using them. So they get depressed. If we want to grow, we need to be committed learners and committed communicators. Okay? Last principle. This will take me an hour. Oh no, we'll get you out of here soon. Stand up, turn around, greet somebody, and then we'll get into this one. I don't want you to be distracted. Don't leave the room. Anybody leaves the room, you're in trouble. There, Mike, close the door. Lock it. Okay. Okay, let's go on. By the way, if you're traveling north on I-25 going through Denver, take 225 around Denver, pick up I-70, and then go west over to 25, because what's going to happen when you hit Denver? The Bronco game. Right. And the traffic will be bumper to bumper on I-25, absolutely stop dead. So you just take 25, you'll see a bypass called 225, and it'll take you around to 70. Take 70 west, it'll pick up 225, and you can head on north. That's a freebie, no extra charge for that. All right. The principle of price. You know, when we get into this and we start looking at these things on spiritual reproduction, I mean, who in the world doesn't want to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ? Everybody wants to grow. If you're a Christian, that ought to be a deep-seated desire that the Holy Spirit has placed in your life. And most of us want to be reproductive. We'd like to see our lives used in the lives of other people. And nothing is free in this life. There is no such thing as a free lunch. It's going to cost something. And we want to get into that cost. Paul, in writing to Timothy, by the way, this is a leader to a leader. And in writing to Timothy, he uses three illustrations here of the price to be paid for those who want to be spiritually reproductive. And the first illustration, of course, is found in verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So the first illustration he uses here is that of the commitment of a soldier. And of course, I don't need to tell you what that means, eh?
Next.
If you're right, next. But let's just transfer it, because I think there's a difference here between peacetime soldiering and wartime. So let's transfer this. The commitment he's talking about here is in wartime. Now, what happens if you decide not to obey in wartime? Yeah. Lights are out. It's all over, right? Very, very serious. And that's the intent and the thrust of the Greek here. That it's that kind of a commitment. It's a commitment of your total life, even unto death. That's the commitment. If we're going to be spiritually reproductive, that's what it's going to cost. See, that's what it cost Jesus. It cost him his life. He laid down his life that you and I might live. And that you and I might be spiritually reproductive. So he's not asking us to do anything that he himself has not already faced. And he wants the commitment from you and I of a soldier, of a good soldier. And don't get involved in civilian pursuits. Don't get your life so encumbered and entangled. And that can mean all kinds of things. But I'll give you one illustration of what it could mean for you on a practical level, on your finances. Don't get so screwed up on your finances that you just, you know, I mean, month after month and year after year, you're always behind the eight ball. When I was a young man, cars consumed me. I remember buying, and I'm an impulse buyer. I remember buying that first car. I was so proud of it. Man, it was the greatest thing in the world. About 6 to 8 months later, I began to wonder, you know, this thing is really costly. That's the kind of entanglements we're talking about. Entanglements that just go on and on and on. Keep your life free. Keep lean and clean and mean. and you'll be more effective. And at your age, where most of you are, you're accepted, Hank, on this. But at your age, this is the time to get as much training as you possibly can. You're at an age now where your encumbrance and your entanglements are at a minimum. And some of you haven't even faced the marriage thing, but even those of you that are married and you're still young enough and you're not in, that you can get a lot of training, a lot of development. Move someplace if you need to get some help. Whatever it takes, go for it. That's what Nancy and I did. We were 26, I was 26, she was 23, met the navigators. Man, we saw an opportunity to really get some training from this outfit. We had no desire to be navigators, but we wanted the training. We wanted to be fruitful laborers wherever we were in everything we did. So we moved from Toronto to Madison, Wisconsin. I thought I'd be able to work a job. Found out after I had quit my job, severed the lease on our house, told our parents. We were in transit when I found out I couldn't work in the U.S. And for the next 2 years, we were there. And don't ask me how it worked out. I mean, we'd go to the mailbox in the morning, there'd be a $10 bill there. It'd be just absolutely miracle after miracle after miracle. I wouldn't trade those 2 years for any 2 years since. I mean, God taught us more about faith and relying on Him. The commitment of a soldier. Go for it. Get the training, whatever it takes. He uses another illustration in this passage, and he talks about the athlete. The commitment of an athlete. And I think when we talk about the commitment of a soldier, we're talking about laying down your life, putting it on the altar. When we're talking about the commitment of an athlete, I think we're speaking to discipline. And you've heard me refer to that in both times that I've talked. I'm high on discipline, gang, obedience. Not legalistic, but I feel a lot of times we just need to learn to discipline our lives and be obedient. Just gut it out. You know, we're all waiting for some kind of mysterious feeling to come down upon us. And when we feel like it and God works in our heart and we're all happy and joyous and so on and get the warm fuzzies, then we're going to move. Boy, if that's the way you're living your Christian life, it must be a roller coaster. Because I don't know about you, but my emotions go like this. I mean, you know, they're affected by traffic lights and, you know, whatever. Lewis Hill, he bugs me to death. You know, he is my dear brother. We really do enjoy one. I hope you realize that. Make sure you wear your orange next week. The commitment of an athlete. That kind of a discipline. When I decided to be a professional hockey player, I grew up in Canada. And, of course, in our particular community, in the wintertime, starting about mid-December, the Parks Department would put these boards up for playing hockey. They'd come in with a big hose from the fire hydrant and just flood that thing, and we'd have about 3 months' worth of skating there. It was my habit. And I started it when I was about 10 or 11 years old. I would go up at about 6 o'clock in the morning before school. In those winter Canadian mornings. I mean, cold, crisp. This particular place where I practiced was right in the... It was surrounded by homes in a residential area. Now, you know, those pucks are frozen. They're not just a little piece of soft, you know, pliable rubber. But they freeze. In fact, if you watch a game on television, you'll see them. The referee actually take the puck out of a bucket, and they come right out of a freezer. They keep them cool there at the scorer's bench, and they're frozen. Well, you take those things, and a guy with any kind of strength, he can crank those up well over 100 miles an hour, about 115 miles an hour. Now, imagine what that sounds like on a cold, quiet morning, about 6:15, and you're in bed, and all of a sudden you begin to hear this rifle going off, and I had the police visit more times, and they'd say, "Look, Bob, you can skate, and you can, you know, stick handle, but don't shoot the puck against the boards." But the discipline, see, I had a goal in mind. I knew what I wanted, and I knew what it was going to take. And all through that next 12 years of my life, I disciplined myself. I beat this body black and blue to achieve my goal. How about in terms of our being spiritually reproductive? Are we willing to commit ourselves like an athlete and get the training and discipline our lives and learn what it means to be a laborer? That's the kind of commitment that he's talking about. That's the price. If you want to be spiritually reproductive, it's not just going to happen, but you got to pay the price. And then finally, he uses the illustration here of a farmer. You know, this is the same word, this farmer here, it's the same word that's used over in Matthew 9:36, where he says that the laborers are few. That word labor there actually means it's an agricultural worker. And that's why I think this passage is kind of, to me, it's very encouraging. See, what God is looking for is just plain common folks, laborers, agricultural workers, those who know which end of the shovel to pick up. See, he didn't say the seminarians are few. The Bible students are few. The navigators are few. No. He said the laborers are few. The common folk who have made the commitment of a soldier and paid the price of an athlete in terms of discipline, those people are few. See, what is it about the farmer that we don't like? That we don't respond to? It's the work. See, how many of you come off a farm? Not many. You know, 10 years ago we'd ask that question and probably half the audience would have had. But see, those folks coming off the farm, you know, it's 5 o'clock in the morning. And those chores are there, day in and day out, week in and week out. Those cows want milking and must be milked. And all those things have got to go on. And you know, when you get out there and you're digging those ditches, the farmer's life is characterized by hard, dirty, sweaty, toilsome, wearisome work. And that's what God wants from you and I. If we're going to be spiritually reproductive, it's going to take some work. Anything in life that's worth accomplishing takes some work. Even more so in the Christian life. We need to commit ourselves and have the commitment of a farmer who's just committed to hard work, willing to get out there and sweat a little bit and do whatever it takes to get the job done. You want to be spiritually reproductive? Then you need to practice the principle of grace, or power, which is grace. You need to practice or commit yourself to the principle of practice, being a committed learner and a committed communicator. And you need to be willing to pay the price. The price of a soldier, the price of an athlete, and the price of a farmer. Let's stop and have a word of prayer. And I want to take this morning, just for a moment. I know that God has been working this weekend. Because I know that because some of you have said that God's been working in your lives. And I think what we'd like to do is just take a few minutes. We're going to pray. But I'd like those that really feel that God is has really done something significant in your life. It may be that you've nailed down salvation, that you've got assurance. Maybe you came here and you didn't know Christ and you've made that commitment. Or maybe the other night when I talked about lordship, the lordship of Jesus Christ and your commitment to Christ, maybe you took that little passage in Psalm 37, verse 5, and you wrote the date beside that. We want to give you an opportunity to firm that commitment up. So we're all going to bow our heads. If you've made either one of those kinds of commitments and you want to just express that before me and before this gang, I want you just to stand when every head's bowed. I want you to stand right there and remain standing for a moment. I want to pray specifically for you. Then I'll ask you to sit down, and then I'll pray for the whole gang, and then we'll have Lewis for some announcements. So if you've made that kind of commitment, why don't we all bow our heads? Those of you that want to indicate that, why don't you just stand right where you are, and I'll pray for you. Father, I thank you for these that have indicated that they really want to do business with you and are serious about their commitment. I thank you for the others that are seated that have already made that commitment, Lord. And we just appreciate the way your Holy Spirit is working. We thank you for these. We pray that you would strengthen them, because we know that this afternoon when they head back to the barracks or their housing unit, and tomorrow and the next day, that Satan will throw everything he possibly can at them to discourage them and to dissuade them from the commitment they've made. And so we pray, Lord, that you would put a band of protection around them, that you would keep them, that you would give them someone whom they can share their lives with in order to grow and to have accountability. And we want to thank you for these that were courageous enough to stand here this morning. Why don't you be seated? And now, Father, we want to thank you collectively for our time together. We commit our way to you. I pray for those that have a long way to drive, that you would just go before them. You would keep the cars mechanically sound. You would give them alertness on the road and protect them from other drivers. Give them good times of fellowship in the car. Thank you for what you've done in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.